This is how we fight our battles, y'all. Dads, especially, it's Father's Day, and I want to encourage all of our dads in the house. Guys, you don't fight your battles with guns and knives and swords. I know you think you do. That's how you kill stuff. But you don't fight battles with just your armaments. You fight your battles with your wit. You fight your battles right here. And once you get this right, you're going to get this right, okay? I feel a little bit prophetic this morning, and I'm going to be careful because when I get in that spirit, sometimes things come out of my mouth that don't come out the way I meant for them to. So I'm praying right now, Holy Spirit, just give me wisdom and guidance and help me to say the right things. Pastor Taylor is out this week in Dallas. He's with Sarah and there with her sister, and her family is Sarah. Her sister's getting married, so they're at a wedding learning how to do it right, okay? So, Pastor, I'm covering you there. So we bless them on their travel this weekend as they are on the road, and we pray safety for them as they come home. And so Pastor Taylor asked me to cover the pulpit again today and to help kind of tag team and preach through this series on the story of David. And, you know, we've been talking for a few weeks now. Remember, the storyline of this rise of the monarchy of David is really a family affair. It's a story of families. And so I know I've mentioned it a few times, but dads, really, I want to encourage us to look closer into these scriptures. I want to encourage you once again, as I did a couple weeks ago, make your summer reading plan part of that plan. Make it 1 and 2 Samuel. Go and read through Samuel. Maybe even back up a little bit and read through the stories of Ruth and Joshua and Judges, so you get a backstory on what's going on in this series. And we're going to do a little bit of that this morning. Pastor Taylor talked to us last week out of chapter 16 about kind of the anointing. David has been anointed as a little boy. You know, he was the least. He was the end of the row of the row. There were seven other brothers that didn't get picked. David got picked, and he was kind of the forgotten one. We're going to talk about that this morning. So last week we talked about David being anointed to be the king, but he's not yet installed to be the king. I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life where you kind of knew at a young age, I know what I'm supposed to do. I kind of know in my heart, in my intuition, or maybe a mom or dad has spoken some kind of a blessing or an encouragement over you, and you know what you feel like you're supposed to do, but you just you're not there yet. You don't have that job. You don't have that promotion yet. You don't have that business, or you don't have that position yet. But you kind of know in your heart what you're supposed to do. Well, that's kind of where David was last week. And now this week, we're going to see where his moment sort of comes to fruition. So if you look at the first part of 1 Samuel 17, won't go into that too much today, but read, you kind of have to read through a little bit of that to understand where we're going today with the David and Goliath story. And I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, the David and Goliath story is my favorite story in the Bible. It just is. And I guess it's because David was a musician, and he wrote a bunch of psalms that we now call songs. And so many of our great songwriters today pull scriptures from the Psalms and the Proverbs, and we make songs out of those scriptures. And so I love the story of David, and I kind of relate in some ways to David. I'm not the youngest in my family, but David's heart for God and his giftings as a musician and a worshiper, I can relate to a lot of that. So today, as we move into the second half of 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to ask you to take your Bible, if you would, if you're watching online with us, if you'll grab your Bible or go to Google, go to whatever browser, or your electronic Bible. If you've got the old-fashioned leather-bound Bible, that's great. Find 1 Samuel chapter 17, about a third of the way into the Old Testament. And let's look at this morning our scripture from 1 Samuel. We're going to begin with verse 32. And let's just read the word of God this morning and let it speak to our hearts. And let's pray as we prepare to hear the word. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you that we can lean on your word and that it will speak to us. And it will shine light on our hearts to know your heart. And it'll shed awakening and understanding and wisdom into our hearts so that we can learn your ways and how to follow you and how to come alongside you, and then, Lord, how to be filled with your spirit, how to receive you and to walk in your way. So let your word come alive to us today, Father, as we read your word and hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him," talking about Goliath. "Your servant," David talking about himself, "will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Well, then go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword, Saul's sword, on over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. "I can't walk in these," David said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off, and instead he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Verse 41, the Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" And then he cursed David by his gods, Goliath's gods. "Come here," the Philistine called to David. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You had defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and the whole assembly will know this is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." When the Philistine started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. Then David ran and stood over him and grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him and then cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know what happens to you when you read stories like that, but I feel and sense in my spirit, and I think I'm on the battlefield with Braveheart. I just start seeing battle scenes, and I start seeing gladiators, and my mind goes to all these battle, Saving Private Ryan. I go to battle scenes, and I just see, even Avengers, all this new stuff. I see a lot of smack talking going on. I see a lot of bullying going on. And it's so amazing to me to know the backstory of little David and to imagine a little runt of a kid that's brought food to the armies and has overheard this smack-talking bully talking about his God and his nation and his king. And little runt David is looking around like, is anybody going to take care of this guy? You know, my mind goes to that kind of scene. And so to understand David and how he won this battle, we just sang it, y'all. Even though it looks like I'm surrounded by the armies of the enemies, I don't know what your armies today might be in your life. Your army might be an enemy of doubt and disbelief. Do you know some people can't worship freely because they just simply doubt? Something happened in your life. Somebody hurt you. Somebody wounded you. Some pastor or church or some situation hurt your feelings, and you can't come into a house of worship and worship the Lord with your brothers and sisters in Christ because you're still angry. You're still mad about it. I don't know who that's for. The Holy Spirit just told me to say that. It might be me. It's probably me. And I know that I fought that for years. I couldn't worship. I would sit on the front row. I'd get behind the keyboard. I'd be in the choir. I'd be on the guitar. I couldn't freely give my worship to the Lord because I was harboring something in my heart. It just always restrained my worship. Oh, I could sing the songs and look happy and fake it till you make it, all that. But I couldn't really worship God. And you know why? Because unlike little David, I had not been with God. I couldn't worship him publicly because I hadn't been with him privately. Little David was able to do what we're going to see in the story today because little David had been on the back 40 tending his father Jesse's sheep. And when it came time for the sheep to graze and leave him alone for a minute, he grabbed his Gibson Les Paul. It probably wasn't a Gibson Les Paul. It was his lyre, the Bible calls it, his stringed instrument. And he started playing songs and singing to the Lord. He started worshiping. I don't know what it was. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. I don't know what his worship was. But he just realized, I'm the runt of the bunch. If I'm ever going to have any opportunity to be a man like I'm supposed to be, like all the men say you're supposed to be, it ain't going to be because of my brawn and my brute strength. I'm going to have to learn in here how to do my warfare here. David realized early in his life, my warfare has got to happen in here, and it's got to happen right here. And so the Lord gifted him and graced him with the ability to make music and to write songs and to write poetry. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament Psalms and Proverbs. And so David knew, there's something different about me. That might be for somebody this morning. You might have not been the chosen one in your family. You might not have been the favored one. You might have been, as David was, we're going to find out, maybe the afterthought. If you want to know David's story in depth, you got to kind of go back to the book of Ruth. Back in Ruth chapter 4, you've kind of got to know the who's who of David's family tree. Jesse, who was David's father, came to be his dad because back in the book of Ruth, look at the genealogy. This is the genealogy of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram, who fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon, who fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz, who fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, who fathered David. So that's kind of the quick family tree. So a fast forward into the first parts of 1 Samuel, the previous chapter we have just read from. David's born to Jesse, who was an honored Jewish leader, and he was the child of a woman not mentioned in Scripture. We don't see her name mentioned. Now, Jewish traditions kind of lead us to maybe believe that her name might have been Nitzavet Bat Adel. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. I'm going to call her Adel. That's easier for me. Most scholars think that Jesse had an adulterous affair with a Canaanite prostitute, one of the mistresses of his wife. Because at the time, Jesse was probably going through a midlife crisis. He had had 7 sons, and for him, for whatever reason, these sons just weren't turning out to be the amazing warrior guys that they should have been, for whatever reasons. We don't really ultimately know why. But we know when Samuel came to anoint David that every single one of those 7 were overlooked until David was called to the forefront. So back to the story of Jesse and Adel. Jesse would scorn Adel and have an adulterous affair with a Canaanite woman. That was the plan. And he very well did, and that was where David was born. The Jewish tradition states that Adele very likely was given grace and given some sort of favor from her handmaiden to sort of swap. And on the night of consummation, Adele actually was the mother of David versus the Canaanite mistress. We don't really know exactly, but that's what a Jewish tradition would teach. Either way, as confusing and bizarre as that seems, God was orchestrating his plan despite the adulterous intention of a midlife crisis Jesse may have been experiencing, and David was born after these other seven brothers. My goodness, what a drama. Game of Thrones ain't got nothing on this, right? We said that. So David is born. He says over in Psalm 51 verse 5, in sin my mother conceived me. So we know that David was aware as a young child. He was not of that original lineage of Jesse. He was born, he would say he was born in sin. That was his perception. We're going to refer back to Jesse and his wife later, so hang on. There's a Father's Day message there. So in today's episode that we are entering into with chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we now see that little David, who was born in sin, maybe an afterthought, maybe considered by Jesse a child of shame, yet beloved by his shamed and scorned mother, whoever she was, he's been busy from childhood, working in the fields for his father, worshiping God with his lyre, his guitar, and his songwriting talents, and entertaining the palace workers of King Saul with his talents and skills, even receiving VIP invites from Saul. Saul's been hearing about David. He's been inviting him to come play for the king. The Bible says that when David would play skillfully for the king, that the worrisome and anxiety and spirits, the spirits of anxiety and worry and confusion would leave Saul. So Saul had to know who David was. He knew of him, and he had invited him to come play for him. Goliath and the Philistines, as we'll see today, have challenged Saul's kingdom and his God. War has been declared. Saul's armies are now in a standoff with Goliath and his armies. Saul has been bullied, mocked, humiliated on the battlefield by the giant and his men, who stand taller and seem more brutally capable of utterly destroying Saul and his men, which now include David's seven older brothers. How embarrassing and utterly humiliating it must have been for the amazing King Saul that the people demanded, you remember? The people asked for him. And Samuel told him, well, this is what the Lord said he's going to do to you. And he's done it. He's commanded the kingdom. He's made everybody his warrior. And now he's being bullied by a heathen army on an open theater, and he's running for fear. He won't stand up and be the man when he's called on to be the man for his family, for his nation, for his kingdom, and for his God, because he's confused. Because if you read the backstory, Saul has not been listening to the voice of God. He's been going to soothsayers and witches and sorcerers and other spiritualists rather than listening to the voice of God, which is exactly what God said he would do. God said, this is what he's going to do to you. So Israel is now kind of having to eat crow. We know the story. Little David, totally unexpected, shows up at the battlefield with the grub, with food, overhears the mocks and the taunts of Goliath. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came on David. He heard all that and something rose up in him. How many of y'all ever had something rise up in you? Anybody? Just me? How many of you know when you've seen injustice or you've heard your God, your Christianity, your faith life mocked, something just kind of rises up in you? The Bible calls it righteous anger. Something just kind of rises up. The Spirit of the Lord came on little David, and it raised the hair on the back of his neck, I believe. And he calls out to Saul and his brothers and the entire army, what are y'all doing? Why aren't you taking this guy out? I mean, I thought we were the amazing Israel with the mighty king among kings. What's happened is David's time has come. His moment has come. With his little sling and his five smooth stones, remember Goliath had four brothers. So there's a significance to the five smooth stones. We don't have time to go into it today. Go read the backstory. David takes the first rock, the first stone, and he slings it at Goliath, nails him in the forehead, causes his oversized giant body to become disoriented and dizzy, and he puts that giant into a full-blown concussion, and he falls over as if he's dead. Bible said that the stone and the sling probably are what killed Goliath. That's what we embrace as the storyline. But David said that's not enough. David was a worshiper, and he was a warrior. And David knew that the way I fight my battles is with my praise and my worship. And when the Holy Spirit gives me discernment to know this enemy's got to be taken out completely, like a cancer. He's got to be rooted out. We can't allow that to ever come back on us. So David, in his heart, says this slanderer of God must be completely annihilated and removed in order to prophesy God's calling on his life, God's mission for Israel, and God's purpose for all of us in Christ. Today I want to challenge us, Grace Point, Christians. Sometimes you got to fight. Sometimes you got to fight like a king. Sometimes you got to lay down your armaments. The Bible is clear. We don't fight by swords and plowshares and weapons. We fight with our words and our praises and our worship. If I don't get anything accomplished with you, Grace Point, for the time you may let me be your worship pastor, we're going to accomplish one thing. We're going to realize our praise is our weapon. We do not fight by flesh and blood. We fight with our words, and our weapons of warfare are our words and our songs and our prayers. If you don't like what's happening in your life, you need to talk to God about it. Quit going on Facebook. Quit calling your neighbor. Quit gossiping and slandering. I'm the first one that's guilty. We need to get on our knees, y'all. We need to talk to the Father. He's the only one that can ultimately fix it. If we'll get on our knees and pray our prayers and sing our songs of worship to our Father like David did, not to Jesse, the father. Sometimes you can't go to Pawpaw. Sometimes Pawpaw don't have the answer. Father has the answer. If we'll get on our knees and go to the Father and pray our prayers and sing our songs and say, Father, I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm being treated unfairly at work. I've been abandoned by an ex-spouse. I've had my kids experience warfare. They've been taken from me, or they've left you. They've left the fold. I don't know what your situation might be, but sometimes you need to get on your knees and take it to the Father. If we'll pour our heart out to him in worship like David did, and then be willing when our time comes to take a stand and boldly stand in our faith and speak to the enemy, this is what I'm going to do to you. You remember back in verses 48 through 50 what he said? Here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to do this and that and that, and it's the Lord that's going to fight for me. And so he told his enemy before he took him out, here's what I'm going to do to you, and it's not by my might, it's not by my power, it's by my Father's Spirit. That's how we have to fight our battles. David told the Philistine, you come against me with a dagger, a spear, and a sword. I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You've defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down, cut your head off, give the corpses of the Philistine camp, all of your bullies, to the creatures of the earth, and then the whole world will know that Israel has a God. We tried to tell you that two generations ago. Today you're going to know Israel has a God, because a little runt is going to take out a Goliath, and all of Israel is going to know we have a God. And we're going to know that we don't fight by sword and spear. The Lord saves us. The battle is the Lord's. It is not ours. You need to talk to your enemy today. That voice in your head that shames you, that voice in your head that diminishes your value, the voices in your life that shame and disgrace you and that reject you and abandon you, you need to raise your voice. I don't know why the Spirit of the Lord wants me to say this, but ladies, women, mamas, if you're being abused in your house, you need to get out now. I'll back you up. I'm talking to folks in the church. You may be listening online. Women, children, if you're being abused by a man who can't restrain himself in his anger, you need to get out now. Call me. I'll meet you with the sheriff. We'll take care of that in a minute. Amen? Church, amen? Y'all backing me up? Listen, we serve a good father. He does not condone unruly behavior on the part of his men. War, I was talking to one of our, I think it was Brother Don a few weeks ago. Y'all, war is hell. War is ugly. There's nothing pretty about war. David knew that. David didn't wake up that morning wanting to go fight off a Goliath and cut his head off. David didn't wake up that morning wanting to do that. He just wanted to wake up and sing songs and tend the sheep and take some food to his brothers. But you know what God had in mind for him that day? You're going to have to rise up and fight today, son. It's your day. You got to fight for what's right. Not just for your name's sake. You got to fight for my name's sake. So David ran over. He grabbed the Philistine's sword. He took it from its sheath, the very weapon that the enemy was coming against David with. David took that weapon and shamed that giant and killed him with his sword and chopped his head off with his sword. He didn't even have to use his own sword. You need to use the weapon your enemy threatens you with and pierce the heart of that enemy. Kill the shame. Cut off its ugly head. The mouths that are mocking and railing and abandoning and rejecting you, you need to cut the head off of those enemies and make them scatter. And then you need to mount the head of your mockers on your wall. You hunters know what I'm talking about. How many of you guys have got a, I don't know, a moose head or a deer head on your man camp window wall? My uncle used to do that. He hunted big game. He used to mount all of his kills. Guys, we need to do that in our hearts with the enemies of our lives. The enemies that are trying to take out your marriage, trying to take out your family, you need to cut those things off, and you need to figuratively mount those things on the wall of remembrance in your life. You need to remember how God gave you the grace to take out those enemies in your life. Mount the heads of those enemies on the walls of remembrance of your life. For some of you, what you need to mount on your wall is a certificate of recognition. You finally got that recognition you were looking for. That diploma from high school or college, that college degree, that new business license, that reward for a success you've achieved, that symbol of freedom and affirmation in your life. For some of you, you need to remind yourself of the grace that God's given you in your life, the victory that he's performed in your life. Whoever and whatever your foes might look like, you need to rise up and fight those foes with your words and with your prayers and with your worship. What a mighty God we serve. So how did David perform these mighty acts of bravery? Well, there's some practical things that he did. And this morning I want to walk through that real quick as we close. Number one, the way David was able to do this was he knew whose he was. Today you need to know whose you are. You need to know that you are called and anointed and chosen by God despite your past. David knew that he had been born into sin, but he also knew that when he sang his songs and prayed his prayer, that the Holy Spirit reaffirmed to him whose he was. He ultimately belonged to the God of Israel. He knew that he belonged to other than just Jesse and Adele. He knew who his God was. He knew who his father was. You need to know who you are. You're a child of God. You're skilled and talented and gifted, despite what your mockers and your bullies in your life may say about you, despite the jealousies they may have against you, the envy, the malice. You need to know who you are. Thirdly, you need to know why you're here. We need to know why we're here. We have a mission. We have a life purpose. There's a legacy that God wants us to fulfill. I'm talking mainly to men, but ladies, it applies to all of us. There's a mission. There's a reason you're here. You need to know where you're headed. You need to write your plan down. I'm the worst. I am ADHD. I am spontaneous. It takes diligence, and it takes people in my life like Pastor Taylor and my wife and the guides and advisors in my life to keep me on track. But you need to write your plan down so that you know where you're headed. And then fifthly today, you just need to just do it. You just need to shine. Just show up and show out. Do what it is you're called and anointed and gifted to do, and purposed to do by God's grace. We mentioned earlier today is Father's Day. This will be my second year without my dad here, and many of us will walk through today, just like we do on Mother's Day, without our dads, our moms here. And so for some of us, it's maybe a difficult day. I've been transparent with you, Grace Point. My brothers and I were still walking through missing dad, but with every year we kind of talk a little more about dad and what we remember and the good times. There were hard times, but there were good times. I enjoy talking about my family tree and, okay, well, why did dad do some of these things? Well, his dad did this kind of stuff, and that probably affected dad. And, well, how'd granddad end up doing that? Well, let's go back and look at great-granddad. So if you run up your family tree far enough, you're going to find that there are some characteristics and behavior patterns that maybe trickle down in the family. And so in our family, where my dad struggled with addiction, my brothers and I had to come kind of to a King David place, and we had to draw a line in the sand and tell that enemy, that Goliath of addiction, you're not crossing this line. I love Brother Neil Anderson's books on victory over the darkness. Pastor Taylor and I have both used that in our counseling. You can talk to the enemy in your life, the addiction behavior, that demon of addiction. You can talk to that demon and tell that demon, you're not welcome in this house anymore. We're drawing the line in the sand. You might have tried to get dad, but you're not getting me. You know, that demon of anger, that demon of lack of self-control, guys especially, you need to talk to those demons. Tell them, there's the line. You can't come across that line anymore. Now, if you want to get real charismatic like I've been before, you can start posting oil on your door and anointing the house and, you know, get the living oils out and you know, all that kind of stuff. You can make the atmosphere of your house look and smell like the presence of God if you want to do that. That's a good thing, by the way. I'm just charismatic enough to want to do that kind of stuff. So do whatever you have to do in your life to let the enemy know you're not welcome here. You can't cross this line. Can I tell you that when my brothers and I did that, I don't mind sharing this openly with it's my testimony. When we finally told that demon of addiction, you don't belong in this family anymore, you know what started happening? It didn't turn into bubblegum and whistling Dixie and walking down Disney Lane. All hell broke loose, y'all. I mean, I'm telling you, demons came from everywhere. All kind of demons of anger and lust and temptation and frustration. I mean, you'd think you ever poked a pregnant spider? You ever done that? Has anybody ever done that? You ever poked a hornet's nest? You ever done that? What happens? You upset the whole bunch. All the little bitty spiders go running when you kill mama spider and she's pregnant. They go everywhere. Well, now what are you going to do? And if you go poke a hornet's nest, you got a real mess on your hands. You poke at the demon in your life sometimes, you're going to have a mess on your hands, unless, we just sang it, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Remember what God did for Hezekiah? Go back and find it. They were on the battlefield, and he was scared to death. You know what the prophet told him? Step back and see what the Lord of the armies of heaven will do. He stepped back, and you know what the Lord of the armies of heaven did? He produced visual images of 60-foot-tall flaming warriors so that the enemy nation saw those 60-foot-tall flaming warriors, and guess what the enemy army did? They killed themselves. They didn't want to go down by that. Sometimes you need to talk to your demons, guys and ladies. You tell that demon, you're not welcome in my house anymore. It's going to stir the other devils up, but you tell them, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him. Look at him. And you start showing your demons who you're surrounded by, the Holy Spirit of God and the armies of heaven, your demons are going to run, I promise you. Now, that didn't happen overnight for me and my family. We had to work. We had to do some work. We had to go through some due diligence, and we had to look at the patterns in our lives, and I had to look at myself in the mirror and admit, you're an angry person. You don't have control of your anger. Ask my wife. She is the one who deserves the crowns in heaven. And when I finally dealt with it, and I put myself at the counsel of some men in my life who I trusted, who could lovingly walk me through that. I'm talking about guys I could call at 3 a.m. Man, I'm struggling. I don't know what's going on. Well, hey, come meet me at Waffle House. Let's talk. I can't tell you how many midnight Waffle House conversations I've had with men in my life who I completely trust, who helped me walk through the demonic oppressions in my life. Guys, you need that. I don't know if you got that. You need 2 or 3 guys you can go to at all times and be completely honest, transparent. I got to close. Remember, this is a family story, y'all. So dads, what can we do? What can we do today to be better dads, to be better fathers, to leave a legacy, to fight like kings? Dads, I want to talk to us for a minute. Number one, we can pray and worship. Guys, if you're not praying and worshiping in obscurity like little David did, you're not going to be prepared. Number two, we need to do the work. Guys, you're going to have to do the work. If you don't like the fact that you got to deal with your anger or your temptation or your lust or whatever your failure, your weakness might be, you're going to have to man up and do the work. I'm just telling you, you got to do the work. Ladies, you're not exempt. If you got issues in your life, you got self-image issues, you've got abandonment things in your life, whatever is in your heart that you haven't dealt with, you got to man up and woman up and do the work. You just got to do the work. You got to do you. You got to be who you are. You know why some of us are frustrated in life? I'll be the first to admit, I wanted to be like Michael W. Smith for 25 years. I tried to do everything I could to play like him and sing like him and have a band like him. You know what it got me? Really, really, really humiliated because I ain't Michael W. Smith. And then there was another guy, Lindell Cooley, who I love up in Nashville. I tried to mimic Lindell and be like him and have a band like him. It got me even more frustrated. I had a lifelong dream, God, if you'd just ever let me sing with Lindell. And he did. Lindell came to our church. He put me on the keyboard with him. I had the time of my life. It was the most fun I've ever had in my life until altar call. And then Lindell said, you know what some of you need to do? Some of you need to quit trying to be like somebody else. You just need to be you. Man, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. I got down the altar and I spent 2 or 3 hours just, Lord, you know. Some of you need to be you. Quit trying to be somebody else. Ladies, you ain't Taylor Swift. Guys, you ain't whoever you're trying to be like, George Clooney, that's who comes to my mind. This is a family story, y'all. You need to do you. And the final thing today is you need to encourage yourself. Guys, here's why David ultimately became the king of the land and one of the greatest kings ever, despite all his weaknesses. David learned how, the scripture says later, he learned how to encourage himself in the Lord. Sometimes, guys, ladies, there's not going to be anybody around to encourage you but you. Sometimes it's you and the Lord. Sometimes you got to just lay on your pillow at night and say, God, I know who I am. I belong to you. I am born and bought by the blood of Jesus. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk in your truth. I'm going to walk in your way. And if nobody else comes with me, Lord, you're with me. I'm going to go with you. Some of us need to do that. Though David was born in sin to a paranoid father and a scorned unknown woman and was considered the runt of his family, still God had a world-changing plan for the little shepherd boy who would become a king, the greatest king in Israel's history. So in closing, what about you today? What about me? What about your family? What about your life? What about your story? What's God stirring in your heart today? I've tried as best I could to tell this David and Goliath story and to try to preach it in a way that we could kind of make it practically applicable to our lives. And I don't preach it as good as I wish I could. But I'm asking myself today again, what's God stirring in my heart today? What giants am I facing in my life? What giants, what Goliaths are you facing in your life? Are you singing your songs to the Lord? Are you just trying to sing the latest popular Caleb song and hope that does the trick? Are you spending time with God alone, just you and Him, and just telling Him all your heart's secrets? Are you writing your story for the work that God's doing in your life? Are you fighting off the mockers and the shamers in your life with prayer and worship, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God? You can, if only you will. And I can, if only I will.